every preacher's favourite subject tonight. I get to talk about grace. I don't know what your favourite story of God's grace is. I did something I don't usually do. I went and looked on a sermon illustration site because you sometimes find lovely little vignettes there, and I've just picked one out to share with you as we begin this evening. Reported in Progress magazine in 1992, they say that Billy Graham was once driving through a small southern town in America and was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. He admitted his guilt, but was told by the officer that he would still have to appear in court. The judge asked, "Guilty or not guilty?" When Graham pleaded guilty, the judge replied, "That'll be $10, a dollar for every mile you were over the limit." And suddenly the judge recognized the famous minister. "You have violated the law," he said. "The fine must be paid, but I will pay it for you." He took a $10 bill from his own wallet and attached it to the ticket. And then he took Graham out and brought him a steak dinner. "That," said Billy Graham, "is just how God treats repentant sinners. That is," he says, "God's grace." As we look at this passage this evening, we have only read the word grace once or twice, I think. Yet grace is the very essence of everything that is happening here. Indeed, I think Paul deliberately doesn't use the word so that when he does use the word, it stands out as a point that he's making. He comes to the end of his first argument, which carries all the way through to verse 10 of chapter 2, his great argument of his credentials. And as he gets to verse 9, the penultimate verse, he uses the word grace, and it stands out and leaps out at you. And you've been thinking, well, that's what it is. And then finally he says the word, and he uses it, I think, as a flourish to the end of his argument. Augustine wrote in his handbook of faith, hope and love, "God's mercy goes before the unwilling to make him willing, and it follows the willing to make his will effectual, to make his will work." Mercy and grace, indeed. Mercy, grace and patience, when we speak of them with respect to God, are really all aspects of the same thing. They are all a demonstration of God's goodness to us. Mercy is towards those who are in distress or need. Grace is to those who deserve punishment. And patience is in withholding punishment when sin is present. These are all aspects of God's goodness towards us. And in this passage, Paul takes great pains to make it clear that all of this that has happened because God is good and he has worked his goodness out in Paul's life and in Paul's ministry. We will find patience, grace and mercy here in different measure, but for shorthand this evening, we will consider and use just the word grace and enjoy the breadth of God's grace to his servant. We picked up our reading tonight in chapter 1 and verse 10, and Paul has already spoken to the people in Galatia and explained about how he is an apostle, admittedly abnormally born. He's not like a normal apostle. He saw the risen Lord Jesus, but it was still by grace, he says, that I am an apostle. And then we heard him follow that with an apostolic warning to those who were preaching what is not a gospel. Well, this time, Paul will go into more detail outlining his credentials as a minister of grace, as a minister of God's good news. I'm sure you all are aware of what credentials are. There are so many different types, aren't there? For the computer folks among you, computers have credentials when they talk to each other. It's even called a handshake at times. And we have credentials that allow us to go from one country to another. We call them our passport. Young people, you're working for exams and grades at school. They will go a long way to be credentials that see you through at least the early part of your life while you pick up and work out some more. Paul here is listing the things, physical things, earthly things that God has done in him and through him that reveal his real credential. So he's listing the evidences of his real credential. The real credential is one thing and one thing alone: God and his grace to him. Indeed, Paul has demonstrated grace, because it's very clear that the people who were causing trouble in the Galatian church were being quite rude, indeed potentially quite abusive about Paul. But he started by speaking to the Galatian church first. And it's only here that he comes to make a defense of himself and of his own ministry. We can't know for certain how they were attacking him and what they were claimed, because we only have this side of the argument, Paul's response. But it is very clearly a defense of why he and how he can minister to the gospel. What we can be certain of is that Paul distances himself in this from all other believers. He stands apart from all other humans who've heard, all other witnesses of Christ. He sets himself alone and says, "It is from God directly that I have received this ministry." Now that makes me think that the people who were accusing Paul were rather accusing him of being some sort of stooge, a spy, an infiltrator, somebody perhaps who'd been blackmailed into this position by the apostles, the disciples of Christ. If you think about it, he would be perfect for that role. If they could have got Paul into a compromising situation and said, "Paul, we're going to tell the Pharisees unless you preach the gospel." If they were a nasty bunch of people who worked like that, then that's exactly what you would expect of them. You know, if that's the way you view the church, as a nasty cult that's breaking away, you might even say, "You know, Paul, what have you done that allowed them to blackmail you into this situation?" It could be quite rude and pointed about Paul. We don't know, but he is certainly defending himself, and defending himself stridently and vigorously. And the most vigorous element of his defense is, "I've got nothing to do. My ministry has nothing to do with these other witnesses." Follow them through with me in your text, please. Chapter 1 and verse 16. Because three times he says very clearly, "I didn't consult these other men." First, 1 verse 16, "I did not consult any man." And then in chapter 2 and verse 2, "I went in response to a revelation." That's, in other words, the word means from God, not from man. "And set before them the gospel." So it wasn't that they told him. He said, "This is the gospel I've received to preach." And then in chapter 2, verse 6, he just says it as plain as you can: "They added nothing to my message." So Paul categorically denies that he is anybody's stooge, that this is anything of man, anything of man's creation. He then denies that even the leaders of the church are that important. There's a careful argument, and it's carefully constructed by Paul, but he denies that the other disciples and apostles are critical to his ministry. And this establishes for us the apostolic authority. We don't have to go through Peter, we don't have to go through a person. We go through the collective apostolic authority. So in chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "Those who seemed to be leaders." He says, "I saw them privately," those who were apparently the leaders. And then in chapter 2 and verse 6, he ramps it up a bit. "And for those who seem to be important," they're not just leaders now, they're important leaders, "well, whatever, that makes no difference to me." And then chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "Those reputed to be pillars gave me the right hand, me and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship. Indeed, they agreed." And he says, "I'm actually level. I'm on the level with these people who are the pillars in the church." He says, "It's not that they're just not important. I'm on the level with them. We're equal," he's saying. And I believe the challenge of the word pillars here is critical also. If you know your Bible well, you'll go back to the Old Testament, to 1 Kings 7 or to 2 Chronicles, and you'll know that when the temple was built, there were two pillars at the front of the temple. Revelation 3 refers to that, and we're fairly certain that that there is a challenge to the believers. Those who conquer, we're told in Revelation chapter 3, "I will make you a pillar in the church." And here Paul is saying, Peter, James and John are like pillars in the church. They're the doorposts on the temple. They're the doorposts on the new temple, of course. He says, "I'm level with them. I'm equal with them. I don't need them to set up this ministry I have. I have it from God. It is all of God's grace. Well, let's look how far this credential of grace spreads through Paul's ministry. Back in verse 10, he states it very clearly at the beginning, as anybody building a good legal argument does. You say where you're going to go. He says, I'm not trying to win the approval of men. Indeed, I don't need to please men. I'm seeking only to please God. That's what he's saying. If I was still trying to please men, I wouldn't follow Christ. So he says that at the beginning. And I think he also uses that to connect with his antagonists. Because a good Jew at that time would say, I am seeking to please God. I seek to live my life to please God. He is, I think, even in this moment of defending himself, trying to find common ground with his opponent. Because they would say, we live this life of law to please God. That is the position of the Judaizer, who we think is the antagonist here. So he's trying to find common ground as he begins his argument, but then he immediately diverges from it and makes the differences between them clear. I want to reveal to you, brothers, the word in verse 11 means to reveal, to make it plain to you, that the gospel I preached is not tradition. It's not from any man. I wasn't taught it. It is by revelation from Jesus Christ. There's a challenge to us here, isn't there, brothers and sisters, that we must be so careful not to allow tradition, any tradition, to blind us to revelation. If we can't find it in Scripture, we can do it by all means. It may be beneficial, but we cannot make it our law. We cannot. It has to be by revelation. The Word of God revealed in Jesus Christ and now in this written testimony. He says, I received it by revelation. And we read that revelation earlier on as he met the risen Lord Jesus on the road. How true to the Old Testament. How did the Old Testament prophets, how did the Old Testament people know? Was it not by revelation? The prophets themselves said, thus saith the Lord. Moses saw at the burning bush. Abraham and the patriarchs had those revelations. We think that many of them were theophanies when they met with the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. The whole Old Testament is built on the concept of God revealing himself to man. That is the first gracious thing. And it is, of course, as Paul goes on to explain to us, the thing that saves him. And we're going to look now at how this credential of grace works out in his life in all these different situations. And it is a wonderful and encouraging thing to see how far and how wide, how deep God's grace is. Paul states in verse 13, now very clearly indicating that the traditional way of life, the previous way of life that he's just been hinting at now, he explains it clearly and he refers to what these people would have known. Acts 22 and verse 3 explains to us that Paul was brought up as Saul in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, receiving the best teaching going. And he says all of this tradition, all of this previous way of life, indeed how intensely I persecuted the church of God, how I advancing in Judaism I was beyond many Jews of my own age. He says all this held me apart from God. All this was tradition. It wasn't revelation. We call it today the doctrine of sin and original sin. It holds all of us away from God. And into that, he writes in verse 15, but when God, who set me apart from birth, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son. Here is Paul saying, I was chosen by God. And the words there are literally from my mother's womb. And we are challenged, I think, and encouraged to remember what David said in Psalm 71. Let me read that to you. Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. For you have been my hope, O Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From my birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. Paul was called by grace from even before his birth. That is where grace begins, in our calling, our election. That moment when God chose us before time is hinted at here. And then we move on to the calling, called me by his grace. This is sometimes called the effective call, the moment of call, when it works out in someone's life. God calls people in a very powerful way, 1 Peter 2 tells us, out of darkness into light. And of course, that was so practically worked out in Paul's experience, wasn't it? The bright light of the Lord Jesus Christ and the darkness of his inability to see and understand until he is prayed for and he's baptized and goes on into service. Out of darkness into light he is called. And that happens. It's worked out. There is the revelation of God's Son to each believer, isn't there? This is a pattern of how each of us is saved, isn't it? Are we not elected by grace? Are we not called? Do we then not meet the Son? Does God not reveal his Son to us as he did? Perhaps, all right, miraculously to Paul. But do we not, as a believer, meet the risen Lord Jesus personally? The moment of Paul's regeneration is in view here. The moment God chose to make it personal and real for Paul, as his grace, which is already effective, already called and working in his life, suddenly becomes apparent to Paul on that road. Paul gains faith. It is another gift of God. And God receives Paul's repentance. All this has been achieved by God and his grace. And Paul is taking pains to stress to us that it's not anybody else involved. It is the church leaders? No. That was the accusation of his enemy. Was it somebody else? He goes on to list a number of possibilities. No, he says, this is all of God's grace. Indeed, he goes on to say, the message I teach was learned not from the leaders. He stresses that he went out into the desert. I went immediately into Arabia, he says, and later returned to Jerusalem to catch up on your teaching. No, to Damascus, this secondary church where we don't think has an apostle or a big teacher, a big leader at the time. Why does he do that? Why is that important? Because even the message he teaches comes as revelation by the power of God, by the grace of God. There's a challenge for us today, isn't there? That we must read the Word of God by the light of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God. That's the Spirit is given now to us, we understand, and I'm sure the Spirit was at work then. But Paul very clearly says it is a work of God to understand the Word in our lives. Even his ongoing life, he recalls some gracious moments. It's not just his teaching, but the way he writes these situations. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter. And the implication here, and we know the story from Acts of how Barnabas had to take Paul up there because they wouldn't meet him. Even after 3 years, it seems, the Jerusalem church was skeptical and thought, oh, this Paul guy, he's probably going to be a secret informer. He's probably going to be someone who's trying to get in and get a list of names to persecute us again. And Barnabas has to bring him alongside. Barnabas has to come alongside and bring him in to the church. This is another act of grace. Paul says, I couldn't do it on my own. God had to provide Barnabas to take me in. I lived by grace, he is saying. So here is a challenge for us this evening, isn't it? Are we living by grace? Are we looking to God in every aspect, every moment of our lives? I hope and pray this evening it is on God you are relying for your election, your call, your justification, your repentance, your faith. I hope in your daily life, as Paul was here, it is all of grace. And what a illustration of how that grace works out in verse 23. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. What a report of the work of God's grace. It's not just in Paul's life. It goes so far beyond Paul's life as God's grace overflows into different areas. Just a thought here that came to me as I was preparing this is that there's a great challenge here for how we give a testimony of our life. Because Paul has managed to fit in that it's God, 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 God all the way. And how often do we, when we give testimony to the work of God, spend a lot of time talking about me, 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 me. And Paul has managed to get God in just about every verse. How I persecuted the church of God. I was advancing in verse 14, I think is the only verse, if I'm not mistaken, where God or grace is not there in that testimony of what he was doing. So here is the credential that Paul relies on. It is God at work in him. It is God's grace. And the church leaders in Jerusalem and Paul were presented in verse 9 as equals, as we say. But I want us just to end by looking at the confidence that God's grace at work in him results in. Paul has great confidence because of this grace. Great confidence to work and act for the Lord. The last few verses of our reading, chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, stand out and make us think that grace is not something wishy-washy. Grace is not sitting down all sort of meekness and being walked over. Grace in the hands of this agent of God, grace, God's mission, God's work coming through Paul, gives him great confidence and great ability to speak, even into challenging situations. Paul's action here is extremely firm, extremely forthright. Grace is powerful. Grace is active. Grace stands up for what is right. And in grace, if grace is at work in your heart, then you can go and work and walk as Paul did. Indeed, as Daniel did in the lion's den, as Joseph did in a slave in a foreign land. This is what it means for God to work through you. And the presentation here of what happens is quite something. Indeed, I think Paul might be poking a little bit at his antagonists by saying, when God is at work in you, the things that happen are awesome and amazing. The language is quite fierce. The words that Paul uses about Peter, someone he's just professed to be an equal with, another apostle, are really quite strong. In verse 11, it literally says, stood condemned. That is the man who is now finished. It's not that he was clearly in the wrong. It's much, much stronger than that. Stood condemned. The end of the legal process. We might think of the American situation, which often runs a death sentence, takes 10 years and more to see all its appeals through. Well, the idea is that's at the end you're at. All appeals are done. He stands condemned, no question asked. Verse 13. The other Jews joined Peter in his hypocrisy. The word is actually apostate. The highest level of turning away from faith. One who has given up on the faith altogether. We understand the word apostate today because many groups of Muslims will use it, of one who converts to Christianity. And we understand what it means. And that's the word that Paul uses of Peter here. Paul gains great confidence from the grace of God at work in his life to stand up for what is right, to proclaim what is true, even to a brother apostle. Let's remember that no one is infallible. Let us be reminded again of the nature of Peter, who stands so much and reveals so much to all of us that even now he can make a mistake. And don't we all fall into that situation? But wonderfully, if there is a brother acting with the grace of God, we can be recalled from that mistake too, can't we? Grace convicts the sinner and draws him back. Oh, how we need to reclaim that confidence, I think, in the life of the church. We are our brother and sister's keeper. And we need not to let the grace that has come into our lives become something wishy-washy, but something which firms and acts, something which gives us power and confidence. Not to be rude, not to be abusive, not to be hurtful, but to speak the truth in love and to rescue a sinning brother or sister, as Paul speaks to the time here. Well, may I ask you, therefore, to pray for me in my pastoral work. In conversations with pastors who have moved on to look after pastors or who've retired, they keep telling me as a young pastor one thing. If I had my time over, I would learn to say it straighter, sooner, and I believe the church would have been blessed more. That's challenging, because that's hard, because that means I've got to trust in God and rely on him and be gracious and use the confidence that comes from grace to speak the truth in love. But if that's true for me as a pastor in the church, I think it's true for all of us, isn't it? Don't we have a very laissez-faire world, a very easy come, easy go, a very much that's you and I'm over here? And isn't the picture of the grace of God at work in the people of God in the Bible one of get out there and encourage your brother, get out there and challenge your brother? I think that's what we read. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Let me read it so as I'm not paraphrasing. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, the most important thing you can do, a gift of worship to God, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar and go and be reconciled, and then come and offer your gift. Go out with the confidence of God's grace and deal with your brother. Be reconciled to him. Restore the relationship. Matthew chapter 18 puts it the other way round. If at this point you remember you have something against your brother, in Matthew chapter 18 it's if your brother has something against you. We're both challenged, the one who's been hurt and the one who hurts, to go and put it right. You can't do that in your own strength. You'll never get up to go. But you can do it in the grace of God, because the grace of God not only saves you, but it gives you this confidence to go and act, even into those difficult situations. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is all the credential that Paul needs to say, I am a minister of God. And it is all the confidence he needs to work out that ministry personally with Peter and in the life of the church that he's ministering to as he defends himself before these antagonists. Let's pray, shall we, that we can have this confidence and we can declare this credential in our lives. Our Father, we thank you for your grace. We do not deserve to know your love. We do not deserve to be your sons and daughters. We do not deserve to know that Christ died for us, paid the price for our sin. We do not deserve to know the hope that we have for the future, a sure and certain hope that one day we'll reside with you in glory. We do not deserve this. We don't merit it. We can't earn it. It is your grace to us, and we thank you for it, our Father. Help us to accept it again today. Help us to make it our only credential, the only thing we stand for, the only thing we stand on. Help us never to claim that it's my strength, my ability, that person I met, the one who taught me. Help us always to say it is Christ in me. Our Father, we ask for your grace to work in us too, to give us confidence to be your people. Your grace is an amazing thing. It is a wonderful thing. It was a great act in history, the greatest act in history. Father, help us to be those who do great acts by the power of your grace, who step out with confidence, knowing that you will help us to teach correctly, to challenge one another correctly, to encourage one another correctly. Our Father, we ask this evening, if there is a specific incident in our lives between us and a brother, between us and you, I pray now that you would pour your grace into that situation and give confidence to that person to stand up and to go and deal with their brother, to say, I'm sorry, to say, you've hurt me, can we fix this? Indeed, our Father, we ask again, if there is one here tonight who does not know you, that they would be able by the power of your grace to stand up and say, Father, forgive me, for I'm a sinner and I need this grace to be saved. We ask our Father your blessing on us, not because we deserve it, but because we want you to have the glory. We want to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Son of God and our Saviour and the source of our grace. Amen.